You guys can be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to sing in your spirit, that we can gather, that we can hear your word, that your word is made living and active to us through your spirit. And so, Father, I pray now that as we turn our attention to the word, that you help us. Do you guide us in it? Do you convict us? That you expose us? That you help us to repent and to turn? Help us to live fully for you? Help us to, for those that may be in this room that don't yet know you, I pray that the Holy Spirit convicts and convinces them of your righteousness and then of their sin. And so, Father, I just pray now that you help us in this moment. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, well, open up to John 16. We're going to be in verses 4 through 15. And as Chris mentioned earlier, and Robert as well, we're looking at the Holy Spirit specifically this morning. And John has been mentioning this over and over again in these few chapters that we've been in. And so just so we all are kind of on the same page, we're still in the same evening, like, this is kind of what one of the things I really love about John is he's spending five chapters in like a 12-hour window. This is something he really wants us to really soak in. I mean, he's kind of been moving around pretty rapidly, and now he's kind of dug in here. And so this is really important for us to understand. And we often talk and mention the Holy Spirit, but for some of us, it's just a weird phenomenon, right? We don't know if it's the Holy Spirit or if it's just indigestion, or like we think the Holy Spirit is like something that, you know, it's something that sort of the radical, crazy people believe and they start running on pews and things like that. I'm not going to run on pews. I'm too big for that. But I want you to kind of see that the Holy Spirit is way more than what we argue about. And it's really a shame that we spend more time arguing about what the gifts and the Holy Spirit is doing rather than just looking at what Jesus and the Word of God says about the Holy Spirit so that we can see what the Word of God says about it. The Holy Spirit. And so that's what Jesus is kind of digging in here in this little, because we're almost at the end of this final night discourse, and Jesus specifically gives us like the job description, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. He literally is going to outline and show you exactly what the Holy Spirit is going to do. And all this is streaming from the first part of the evening when Jesus says, hey, I'm leaving. And the disciples obviously are not liking that information. And Jesus begins to comfort them with this information. And so if you've been with us, you've kind of been seeing that Jesus starts there. I'm going to send the counselor. I'm going to send a helper. You're going to pray and you're going to do things that are greater than I have done. And then he says that the world actually is going to hate you as you do these things. So you all need to love one another tightly. And then he's moved on to last week. We're seeing that Jesus is really gearing up for this departure. And he's saying that the Spirit is going to come and testify about me, and you will testify about me because the Spirit lives in you. So we know that's one thing that the Holy Spirit will do in us, is he will testify about Jesus to us, and we will testify to others about Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the world is going to hate you if you follow me. You will be treated like me. This fulfills Scripture. The Holy Spirit will testify to you about me and enable you to testify to the world. And so in these verses, Jesus tells the disciples what the Holy Spirit's ministry will look like after his departure. And this is where we are at this morning. And so here's kind of the map of the text. Verses 4 through 7, Jesus leaves so that he can send the Spirit. And he has a very specific reason for why he's waiting for the Holy Spirit to send the Holy Spirit after his departure. 8 through 11 is the Spirit will convict the world. This is where that job description comes in of the Holy Spirit. And then he kind of ends it with saying the Spirit will glorify Jesus and will guide the believer. And in fact, what's really interesting about 12 through 15 is he will glorify Jesus through us, through our understanding of Jesus and through how we obey Jesus. That's how the Spirit will glorify Jesus, and he uses us in that process. And so this is where we're going to start in verse 4 through 7. Let's look at it. It says, but I have told you these things so that when their time comes, he's talking about the persecution and the hate, When their times comes, you will remember I told them to you. I didn't tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going away to him who sent me. That's back to the Father. He's talked about that several times and will continue to. And not one of you asks me, where are you going? Now, at first, this question threw me off because the disciples have asked twice in the same evening, where are you going? I mean, Peter asked it pretty up front. Thomas also asked, where are you going so that we can follow you? So why does Jesus say, hey, none of you have asked the right question here. None of you have asked of where I'm going. And so the emphasis is on something else. Now look, none of the disciples asked Jesus about his ascension. They were so preoccupied and absorbed with their own problems that they did not even bother to ask what was about to happen to Jesus. Their question of where are you going was to say, we're going to come with you. Can we come with you? Don't leave us here. They're not even concerned about where Jesus is actually going. They're more concerned about, we want to go with you wherever that is because we feel safer with you. So Jesus is kind of getting them behind, like, hey, you need to ask the right question the right way. So the point Jesus made was not that no disciple had ever asked the question in the past, but that the disciples did not ask the question in the right context. So they asked where Jesus was going in order to go with them, and they have no understanding of where Jesus is actually going. And look at verse 6 and 7. Yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And the word filled there means like to the brim. And Jesus is a great leader and knows exactly what the problem is here. It's like he's given them some really shocking, jarring news, and Jesus is well aware of how they feel about it. Jesus knows exactly how they're experiencing this information, and this is what he's trying to do in this moment. He says, nevertheless, like I know you're sad, I know sorrow has filled your heart, but nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. Then he says, but if I go, I will send him to you. Now, this had to be difficult for the disciples to believe, because if you've ever had a loved one close to death, that was just, there was no hope in that, that it was just, some of us have said it would be better if they went on so they could avoid suffering. Like they're suffering, we just need to let them go. That's heartbreaking. But it's also, if you flip it the other way, it's excruciating, painful. The loved one says, it's better if I go. Like, no one wants to hear that. No, it's not better if you go. And this is what Jesus is saying. Like, hey, I'm leaving, and it's actually better that I go because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And so this is where Jesus is kind of boiling us down to. So why does he say this? Because of who he's sending. This is why we have to, like, peek our ears and go, why is it a benefit that you leave? Because I don't know about you, but I've also thought that, like, it'd be really cool if I could just walk around with Jesus for 3 years. Like, I want to know what that looks like. I want to hear his voice. I want to see him teach. I want to see him do miracles. I want to see him do all these things. And Jesus is saying to these 12, it's actually a benefit that I go because I'm going to send someone called the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying that our interaction with Christ through the Holy Spirit is a better than walking with him on this planet. Like, that's an extreme intimacy with God. And Jesus says, it's better this way. It's a benefit to you. So, but think about this. Why can't the Holy Spirit come now? Why does Jesus have to wait to his departure? I mean, are they doing like a tag team wrestling thing here? Like, you can't tag in unless you tag in your partner. That's not what Jesus is saying here. We know the Holy Spirit is not on the bench, like waiting. He's not chomping at the bit to get down there. He's been active ever since Genesis 1. The Spirit of God hovered over the void. He's active throughout the Old Testament. He's active in Revelation. Like, he's active. He's part of the triune God. He's not like on pause. He's not resting. He's not waiting. He's active. But he's sending the Holy Spirit in a different way. And what is the kink, if you will, that's stopping this from happening? It's Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That is what's prohibiting the Spirit from dwelling in the believer. Because the Spirit of God is dwelling in the temple. And when The temple is torn. When the curtain is torn, the Spirit of God, the holiness of God is now going out to the people, and now the Holy Spirit can dwell within the believer. That cannot happen until Jesus goes away. So the Spirit's role is to reveal the glory of Christ in the gospel, which cannot be done until Jesus has died, has been buried, and has risen back to life. If you remember this from John 7, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." And look at verse 39. He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given. Why? He says it specifically, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus is waiting to send the Holy Spirit when Jesus is glorified. And this is incredibly clear. This is what the waiting is. Jesus has to finish his mission, which is to die in the place of sinful people. But he doesn't just die for you and say, "Good luck, I'll see you in eternity in a few years." He says, "No, now I'm going to send someone to be what I've been in you." And so Jesus has to die, he has to be buried, he has to raise back to life, and then ascend in order for the Holy Spirit to be given. So the Holy Spirit will take the gospel, and he infuses it into the believer and convicts the world with the same news. So now Jesus is about to give us the job description. And this is verses 8 through 11. So let's look at that. When he comes, the Holy Spirit, when the counselor, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, this is how my brain works. So I really appreciate this is how Jesus breaks this down. I need three bullet points so I can kind of identify with the things. So Jesus gives us these three things about what the Holy Spirit does. His job is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So sin is the truth about man, righteousness is the truth about God, and judgment is the combination of those two truths. So sin is the reality of unbelief in Jesus. Righteousness is the availability of righteousness through Christ, and judgment is the divine judgment of those who reject Christ. And so Jesus is laying a lot on the shoulders of the disciples here. But he's telling them, like, "Hey, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to convict the world of these three things." And the word convict carries the ideas to expose or to refute or to convince. And I've really identified with this because one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict and to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It takes a lot of pressure off of us to convince someone of Christ. You don't have the power to do that. It is through the Holy Spirit that he is the one that convicts. He's the one that exposes. He's the one that calls. Now, obviously, God can use our words in this, but ultimately it's the role of the Holy Spirit to do the drawing, to convict, to convince an unbeliever. So, in verse 15:26, Jesus says, "Your job is to testify through the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit in chapter 16 is to convict or to convince. Now look at verse 9. So he breaks these three things down briefly. He says, about sin, because they do not believe in me. So this is why the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. And the reason is because they do not believe in me. So why does the Holy Spirit expose and convince you about sin? So that you will believe. So the greatest sin is rejecting Jesus. And all sin can be boiled down to unbelief. Unbelief in your heart that his ways are not the best ways. And we see that all the way back in Genesis 3. So when the Holy Spirit reveals and convicts you of sin, you see the weight of it and realize you have no chance to redeem yourself. Woe is me. I'm an unclean person. Woe is me. I am sinful. When you see the totality and the reality of your sin, it pushes you to realize, I need a Savior. You have to realize that you need to be saved before you realize you needed a Savior. So the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, shows you sin, convinced you are a sinner, and then leads you to the next thing, which is righteousness. But the point here is you can't clean yourself up. There's no one in here that had to like earn a little bit of righteousness and then they were clean enough to come in. Or no one here is like having to work on themselves before they can come to Christ. Jesus exposes that that's not a reality. He goes into the darkest and the deeps. Jesus became sin who knew no sin. And so this is what Jesus is saying to the disciples. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of their sin. The gospel takes care of the sin problem. Repentance, I think this was Jonathan Edwards that said this, I couldn't find it, but repentance is a needle that pricks in order to make way for the thread of the gospel. So we don't like repentance because a bunch of people still on stage at one point sweating a lot and spitting and hollering saying, repent, turn or burn, get sanctified or chicken fried. Like we've heard those messages and it's turned us off the idea that we need to repent. Jesus is very clear. The New Testament's very clear. We do need to repent. We do need to turn away from our sin. So the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, convinces you that you are a sinner, and doesn't leave you there. He then gives you what the answer is to it. I mean, imagine going to the doctor and the doctor says, hey, you have cancer. Good luck. Like, that's not what you want to hear. Right? The Holy Spirit does not convict you and convince you of sin and says, good luck in this mess that you're in. That's not what the role of the Holy Spirit is. He doesn't leave you there. He exposes so that he can redeem. And so don't let your sin cause you guilt and then try to cover that. Don't let the Holy Spirit convict you of sin and go, I'm going to clean myself up. I'm going to fix this. The Holy Spirit does not lead you in that sin. Why? Because Jesus died for that sin and came back to life. Why? Because the Father sent him for that purpose. And so I often hear from people that I meet or run into that they say, when I'm feeling convicted of sin, I just feel really guilty. And I always want to say, this is really good. That's great news. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's working in you. But so many of us, we feel guilty and we just want to get rid of the guilt feeling, but we don't actually want to do anything about what is causing the guilt. Whenever spring finally sprungs, whatever the word is, it's snowing all the time, but eventually weeds are going to start coming out and you're going to be like trying to get the weeds out. If you don't get down into the root of the problem, they're going to keep showing back up. And so this is what Jesus is saying to the Holy Spirit. He's going to uproot sin from the world. He's going to show the unbeliever that their sin is a massive problem. Look at verse 10. And he leads us to this about righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. So what did Jesus say to his followers? I'm going to the Father, just earlier, I'm going to the Father to prepare a place for you. The only way to get to the Father is through the Son. So how does Jesus accomplish righteousness? And it says, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. So only those who are righteous will go to the Father. John 14, 6-7 says this. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You will also know my Father. So if you truly know your sin and you see the total righteousness of Christ, you will have to admit through the Holy Spirit convincing you and convicting you that there is no way for you to obtain this righteousness on your own merit. And so we often say, or we may not say it, but this might be what you believe, I'm a good person. Have you felt that, argued that, heard that? I do my best. I think God will understand when I get there. You can leave this room with more hope and more certainty than that? Do you really want to stake the weight of your eternal soul on how capable you are of being good? Do you see the pride in that? Do you see the problem in that? You're going to stake your eternal life on your ability to keep it in line. I don't know about you, but I don't have that power in me. The Holy Spirit has to dwell in us for that to be a reality. Look at Philippians 3. So that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. You receive righteousness from Christ based on faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit opens your eyes to that, convicts you of that, convinces you of that. But there's also a tendency, though, to say, I'm not as bad as that person, which also makes you feel a little more righteous. And you can begin to have like this like unspoken ranking of other people. Like that person's like 20% righteous. I'm like at a 50. I'm doing pretty good. My son's at a 0% righteous because he's walking out of church right now, right? You can kind of feel like you can kind of start to judge people and go, they're not as good as I am. I'm a little bit better. I've read more books. I've done more studies. I've done this. I've done this. I've done this. So my righteousness is a little above theirs. And you can begin to make yourself feel a little more comfortable because your righteousness surpasses those around you. Well, I got some bad news for you. Jesus says that you have to be perfect as the Father is perfect. He says in the Sermon on the Mount that your righteousness has to surpass those of the Pharisees. So the Holy Spirit helps us see that our righteousness will only be compared to Jesus Christ's righteousness. That's who you're being compared to. You're not being compared to the person down the street. You're not being compared to the person down the pew. You're being compared to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Your righteousness has to go past His righteousness. But that is really alarming if you don't have Christ. Let's just imagine that you're a coach of a football team and you have Peyton Manning as your quarterback. If you don't know who that is, he's really good at football, right? And so let's just imagine that you have Peyton Manning as your quarterback, and I walk into your practice one day and say, hey, coach, I'm your new quarterback. I'm here to play. Put me in. I'm going to go ahead and start. Obviously, I'm really good. You as a coach would be a little baffled by that. One, you're looking at me and going, there's no way you're in playing shape. Two, I don't even know who you are. And three, we have Peyton Manning as our quarterback. Now, what would you do if I said to you, okay, coach, I know a guy named Coy, and I can throw the ball farther than him. Like, I'm way better at quarterbacking than Coy is. And Coy's pretty good. I've seen him, right? And I want you to know this. I've been playing football longer than Ben. And Ben's pretty good at football, but I've been playing longer. Now, as a coach, you're not hearing any of this. Why? Who are you comparing me to? You're comparing me to Peyton Manning. You're not comparing me to someone else that you don't even know. God compares us to Christ. But here's the good news. Let's not leave you there. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took your sin, He took your shame, He swallowed all that up in death and victory, and He's giving us righteousness in the place of our shame and in our sin. That is where the gospel becomes alive. And Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to lead us in this. The Father accepted the righteousness of Christ as the basis for anyone who believes in Him to enter heaven. He means that faith is what unites us with Christ and all that God is for us in Him. When God sees faith in Christ, He sees union with Christ. And when He sees union with Christ, He sees the righteousness of Christ as our righteousness. So faith connects us with the Christ who is our righteousness, and in the same way, faith is counted as righteousness. This is the hope of the gospel. This is the whole point. Paul provides the bulk of the New Testament understanding of this word imputation. But really, imputation means it's credited to us. So clarifying these three things, he says that basically Adam's sin is credited or imputed to all of humanity. If you're born, you're born a sinner. If you don't believe that, come meet my kids, right? We all are born into sin. But then the Christian's sin is then imputed or credited to Christ. And then the third thing is that Christ's righteousness is then credited or imputed to the Christian. So our sin is exposed and it's shown to us, and it should worry us and it should convict us. It should make us feel guilt, but we don't have to stay there. He exposes it so that we can take it to the Savior. Why? Because he's the one that died for that sin. He died for that. If you're trying to clean yourself up, you don't think the cross was enough. I don't think I can say it any more blunt than that. If you're trying to clean yourself up, you don't think the cross was powerful enough to save. It was. It is. It still has the power to save. And then he says this in verse 11 about judgment. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. What does the world usually say when it refers to God? It's nothing but sin and judgment. What I love about Jesus' three bullet points here is it's sin, righteousness, judgment. We are sinful people. He gives us his righteousness through his death on the cross. And there is a day of judgment. And we don't have to, if you're a believer, you no longer have to fear the day of judgment. Because he won't see your sin. He'll see Christ who is in you. But because of the cross of Christ, when the Holy Spirit works, there's this in-between step, and it's the revelation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That will satisfy the judgment. This is why we see in John 1, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But Jesus' work on the cross and the work of the Holy Spirit reveal to us that Satan is bound and his days are numbered. The ruler of this world, his sentencing is already set. If you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit will remind you that Satan no longer is the ruler of this world. If you are not in Christ, you will stand in the judgment before a holy God, and your only hope is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit is going to convict you of sin to lead you into the paths of righteousness. The other option is judgment, because you're following the ruler of this world. And take this to the bank, the ruler of the world has already been judged. That means if you're not in Christ, you will follow in that same path. So repent and believe, and his righteousness will be imputed or credited to you. And you need to understand, this is insane, amazing grace. That we have an option out of the judgment of God. And if you think, well, God can't judge me, he doesn't know me. He created all of this. I've seen people say, only God can judge me. That's not good news. That's really bad news, actually. Yes, he can judge you. Absolutely he can. He will judge you justly and fairly and rightly. He will compare your works and your obedience to his son, Jesus Christ. And you don't add up. You don't make that cut. You can't convince him in that holy hour and go, I was in ministry and I did a few things. You're not being compared to that. You're being compared to his son. That's really bad news, but here's the good news of the gospel, that you can have righteousness through Jesus' obedience. And it's credited to your account. So Jesus kind of sums us up at 12 through 15. He says in verse 12, "I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now." I had a professor, he would end every class that way, and that's always stuck out to me. But Jesus says it here, he's just, you can almost see the pressure to get all of this into these disciples. Like, I have so much more things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. Like, your brains are filled. I'm looking at you, Peter. You're done, right? Like, you're struggling to obtain all this. But look what he says next, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes. And I would argue that this verse and a half is the reason we have a New Testament. Like, Jesus didn't cram everything in about the church and about the Christian and about the... I mean, he did a lot, obviously. But that we have the New Testament because the Holy Spirit did come and he did work through the authors of Scripture and he's shown us and revealed truth to us through the New Testament. But he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, I want you to kind of see what Jesus says here. He gives us two he wills. So there's one, there's two. So when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will glorify me. Those are the two things that Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, here's what he will do. He will guide you in all truth. He will glorify me. So that is the major mission of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, is to glorify Jesus and to guide you. So why or how will he guide? Number one, Jesus says, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. So we see that he's going to guide us by what he hears, and he's going to declare what is to come. That's also part of the guiding. So he's going to literally tell you everything he hears, and he's also going to declare what is to come. And this is what the Holy Spirit's doing in the life of the believer. Now, how does his guiding glorify Jesus? This is what Jesus says next, verse 14. He will glorify me. Why or how? Because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you, which this now connects here. Like, I have a lot to tell you. You can't bear it now. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He will guide you in the rest of these things. And he will glorify me in this, because what is mine, I'm giving to him. This is where we get the understanding that there is a triune God working in some mysterious capacity that's beyond our understanding. But he's working in this. Now look what he says in verse 15. Everything the Father has is mine. That is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. Now, you need to see that the Holy Spirit continues today to personally lead us into this truth, and it's always rooted in Scripture because God's supremely authoritative revelation is closed with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will not lead you beyond the Word of God. So one of the primary missions of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. And he's going to declare this message to us. So if you look at verse 15, you'll see this train of thought here. Jesus says, what I have, I've given to the Holy Spirit. What I have, I got from the Father. Do you see this triune God uniquely working in the same capacity? So God gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to the Holy Spirit. What is mine is his. What is his is mine. They are unique. They are equal. And they're working. The Father plans it. Jesus, the Son of God, carries out the plan. And the Holy Spirit reveals the plan and engages us. And it's all glorifying the triune God. The Holy Spirit glorified Jesus. Jesus glorifies the Father. What Jesus spoke came from the Father. What the Holy Spirit speaks to you comes from Jesus, from his Word. It's all interconnected. So the Trinity collaborates in revelation. So what the Father has, the Son has, the Holy Spirit will reveal both things from the Father and from the Son. This is why I want to strongly encourage you. If you struggle opening your Bible and go, I've got nothing from this, I need someone that's smarter than me to show me this. Baloney. Not true. Here's why. You have the same Holy Spirit if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, the Spirit will need to reveal things to you and train you in these things. It will take time, but don't compare your righteousness to someone who's been following Jesus a lot longer than you. And so I know that we can look really smart here on the stage, but this takes weeks and days and months to prepare these. If you had weeks and days and months to prepare something, the Holy Spirit would convict you of these things. And so this is what you need to be in the Word for. The Holy Spirit will use the Word to illuminate these truths to you. So let me end with this, 1 Corinthians 2. Paul is talking about the wisdom of God here and how it's really hard to understand. And this is what he says, which you can almost overlay this over top of John 16. Look closely. Verse 10. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. So the Spirit reveals. Since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And I love Paul's refrain here in verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except his Spirit within him? Do you see that? I just wish I could understand the mind of God. The Holy Spirit does. He knows the Father. He's living in you, Christian. Have you thought about the weight of that? For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, which is what the Holy Spirit reveals to us. Don't follow in the path of judgment. But the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. So the Holy Spirit has come so that we may understand what has been freely given to us. It's a free gift of salvation. It's also a free gift of revelation. Jesus has given us and purchased the right to understand and know God intimately, the way we can pray with Him, that we can talk to Him, that we can know Him through the Holy Spirit's working in your life. It doesn't stop there. Look at 13. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. This was Nicodemus. Remember Nick at Night in John 3? That was his problem. You're the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? It's because I'm saying a spiritual illustration and you're not thinking spiritual. You're thinking physical. You have to be born again, Nicodemus. And this is what Paul is saying. We speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom. He's saying, stop calling me smart. I have the Holy Spirit living in me, and I'm speaking what He tells me to. Jesus promised this would happen. He will give you words soaked in the Word of God. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. Notice this. Whose job is it to convince the world that this isn't foolishness? The Holy Spirit, using the believer who's being guided by the Holy Spirit. So if you're here today and maybe you're like here and you really think all this is foolishness, the New Testament kind of predicted that and is fully aware that that's a reality. But you being here and you seeing the righteousness of God, you seeing that sin is a major problem and being convicted of that, because we all know that sin is a problem. You may not call it sin, but we all know deep down there's things that we're ashamed of and we hide and we carry and we don't know what to do with. And it's because the Holy Spirit is driving you to the Son of God. But he says he's not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? And then Paul ends it with this, but we have the mind of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit living in you. The Holy Spirit knows the mind of the Father. Jesus purchased that you could have the presence of the power and of God living in you. And so therefore, you have the mind of Christ Jesus living in you. So this is where Jesus is leading the disciples to think through. Like, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to convict. He's going to convince of sin and righteousness and judgment. And Paul picks up on that very same thing in this letter to the Corinthians and saying, the Holy Spirit is the mind of God living in you. If you're spiritual, you'll think spiritually. This is why if you take Jesus too serious, people of the world and even people in the church that don't really believe, they're just kind of culturally following Jesus, will look at you with like a raised eyebrow. You're taking this way too far. You believe this way too much. Letting this impact your life. And this is why Paul says, look, the spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. No one's going to understand this unless they have the Spirit of God. So quit hanging on to your sin. Quit hanging on to your shame. The Holy Spirit is revealing that to heal you. This is why Jesus came. So consider, as we close, consider the paradox in this passage. As the Spirit glorifies Jesus, the world is convicted of sin. Jesus said last week that as you walk around this earth, they're going to hate you because you expose their sin and their shame. Now, do you walk around like pulling up lampstands and looking at everything? No. But when you are a vessel of light walking in dark places, the light begins to shine. And people don't like it because we love darkness, according to Jesus. So we can put the paradox into like a nutshell. The Spirit glorifies Jesus. The world persecutes Christians. That's what we've been the past couple of weeks. Therefore, we may take heart when we face persecution, when people respond the way sinners do, when they face conviction of sin, because the Spirit is glorifying Jesus in and through us. Therefore, we should rejoice when that takes place. This is where Jesus is kind of summing up his message here to the disciples. Now, we're going to see it next week at Easter. Jesus is going to kind of land the plane, so to speak, in chapter 16. But today, let me just say this. Do not harden your heart today. Let your sin and your shame fall. You can't carry it. You cannot pull yourself up by your bootstraps, spiritually speaking. If you feel guilty, take it to Christ and exchange it for his righteousness. He freely gives it to you. If you go to him and you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive it. Your self-righteousness and your self-works are nothing but filthy rags to him. It's not going to work. And trying to be good will not cut it. You need a Savior. You need a Messiah. If you don't think your sin's that bad, you're blind. We need Christ's forgiveness over us, and he freely gives it. So as I pray, even maybe now, if that's where you are, I pray that you surrender to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit's convicting and convincing. Quit waiting till you have all the answers before you give your life away. Start where the Holy Spirit is convicting you, where he's exposing it, and then give your life to Christ. He will reveal everything else afterwards. Quit waiting to have all of the things figured out. Start where the problem is, and he will lead you into paths of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, again, that we can gather, that we can know, that we can have the Holy Spirit living in us. That as we navigate through our world and through our circumstances, that you are exposing sin and convincing us and showing us that we need righteousness, that we need hope, that we need forgiveness. Thank you that you give us the warning that there is judgment to come. that we do need grace, that we do need forgiveness. So, Father, I pray now, if there's anyone here that's feeling convicted of sin, that they don't leave it there, that they take it to your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for those who are around us. I think of Paul in Philippians where he says, I weep over those who do not know Christ, who make their gods their stomachs. I pray that we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, convinced by the Holy Spirit, that He has given us the power to take out the Great Commission. We have a great task in front of us, and we need a great Savior and a great God to lead us in that. So help us, Father. In Him I pray. Amen.